Well, happy Sabbath to everyone today. It's nice to see a lot of friends, and we're making some new friends this weekend as well. Appreciate all the wonderful music. I'd like you to bear with me today as we take a little journey together on this Pentecost morning. For a little over 30 years, my wife and I have been privileged to counsel couples who needed help with their marriage relationships. And during those years, my wife and I have worked with couples at various points and levels of difficulty in their life. Usually they would come to me when they were struggling. And sometimes these couples were at the point of giving up on their marriage. Years ago, one couple came to Jennifer and me and told us that they were getting a divorce. It was a little stunning. These weren't people who were attending the congregation that I was pastoring. Their relatives attended. And when someone comes in and almost the first words out of their mouth is, "We're going to get a divorce," as a pastor, as a counselor, you kind of wonder, well, where do we begin? Where do we go from there? Kind of closes a lot of the doors, a lot of the opportunities. But they were open to discussing. They hadn't been married all that long. But in the little amount of time that they had been married, they said they had already fallen out of love. As they sat in our living room, they explained how far they had fallen out of love. They had even begun to start dating other people. Or maybe you'd be a little uncomfortable sitting across from somebody who was explaining these things. I was. Didn't know quite what to say. So, one of the safest things in those situations is not to say anything, but instead to ask a question. How did you get to this place? And you know, they were honest. They were gut honest. In their marriage, there had been violations of trust that started with little violations, little commitments, little promises that were said and then not followed through. But there was a growing sense, day by day, that the other person just couldn't be trusted to do what they promised, to do what they said. And that left a feeling that neither cared very much for the other. There had been bad behaviors between them. Little outbursts that got bigger. Problems that were never resolved. Arguments that crept up and were swept under the carpet, only to have the carpet grow ever bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, they experienced a gradual loss of common interests, common values. They didn't have anymore a sense of common purpose. It was like they had become two people living in the same house, but living very separate lives. It became less and less important to spend time with each other. And they really felt that they were growing apart. In fact, the way they described it, there was this emotional distance between them. Whereas before they had felt close to each other, now they felt this emotional distance, and the distance was getting greater. They were becoming separate in their emotional feelings for each other. And as I mentioned, they had already started to form physical, emotional, I should say, at that point, replacement relationships. And that, of course, led to the desire to be physically separate. Just being together was a strain, a stress. It was an irritation. By the time we got done listening, I began to think, there's just not a lot to work with in this relationship. know, deep down, they also felt guilt, a lot of guilt. They felt guilt that they had failed in their marriage. They felt that God was not happy with the choices that they had made. They felt guilt that they had let their spouse down. They felt a lot of guilt. And probably more than anything, that guilt, I think, kind of drove them to at least ask for help. If you think about the marriage relationship, and really any healthy relationship, their relationship was completely upside down. Instead of what they were experiencing with, you know, less and less trust in the other, it should have been the reverse. It should have been that the trust that they felt between each other was growing bigger and stronger and more and more. They should have felt that they trusted each other more this month than they did last month, and this year than last year. They should have felt that, you know, their spouse was treating them better and better. Not worse and worse. They should have been learning what irritates the other person. You can always tell in marriages, sometimes people find what irritates the other person, and they do a lot of that. And that's not healthy. That's kind of what these people were doing. Instead, they should have found out what irritates the other person and said, you know, what can I do to stop being so irritating? And, you know, you don't get over those things. You know, you don't find all those things in 5 or 10 years. We've been married, you know, for well over 30 years, and I still find ways that I'm irritating to my wife. And I think it's a gift. But instead of being irritating, you know, they should have been looking for ways to be uplifting and encouraging and supportive. They should have focused time and effort on making the other person feel that their life was richer and they were appreciated. Like I said, it was upside down. You know, instead of feeling like they were working alongside each other for a common goal, and if I stumbled, my wife would pick me up. If she stumbled, I would pick her up. And if we both stumbled, well, we were going to go through it together. Instead of feeling that sense of unity, they felt totally apart, totally alone. They could be in the same room in the same house and feel totally alone. And it shouldn't have been that way. You know, when you work alongside somebody and you cooperate and you're working together, you draw closer. You like to spend more time together. And that's the way it should have been. It's not the way it was. And you know, in a marriage relationship or even a really good friendship, you know, people respond and they respect the unity that's there. And when they form new relationships and new friendships, it's not one that kind of divides and separates. You know, really healthy marriages, you know, people see them kind of as, you know, a together, a unit, if you will. Well, they were upside down, and Jennifer and I were the last stop before heading to a divorce lawyer. And what that couple experienced, and what the point to which that couple had come, is more common then perhaps we would like to allow ourselves to think. It's much more common. It's much more common in marriages than I would like to think. It happens a lot. In fact, it happens a lot in any relationship. And when it happens, when relationships get upside down, when they get turned around, when they're going backwards, it saps the life and the vitality. Instead of being excited to see the other person, you dread the other person. Instead of feeling like, you know, you have more energy when you're together and you walk away refreshed, you feel sapped of everything. That's not healthy. There's a lot of painful relationships, a lot of empty relationships, a lot of hurt that's created in relationships, in marriage, in friendships, in church. And you know, with this couple, they had stayed together out of a sense of obligation. They didn't want their family to feel bad about them. They didn't want to be embarrassed of going through a divorce. And that sense of obligation is the only thing that kind of held them together. And then that was falling apart. You know, when the sense of obligation, and sometimes, you know, there's a commitment that we have that we hold to even when times are tough. But when all the relationship has become is just an obligation, a duty, how much life and spark and vitality and fun and vigor is there in that kind of a relationship? Not much. And that's not healthy. What they did was they decided that they were so starved for some excitement, some vitality, some life, that they began to date others. And they both knew the other was dating someone else. Hard to believe. It really happened. But you know, in those relationships that they were starting to form, and it was, you know, kind of casual dating at that point. But you know, I'm sure in those relationships, it was risky, right? You know, here, you know, you're a married man or a married woman dating somebody else who's, you know, may or may not be married themselves. It's risky. There's an excitement. You know, there's all kinds of things that, you know, it almost feels, I'm sure to them, it felt like they were having a breath of life again in relationships. It was excitement instead of this sense of duty and obligation and just this weight and pressure of having to be around this person that they really didn't like anymore. Lifeless, dry, depressing relationships without a hope for change. Boy, that's not a recipe for a good life. Why are we talking about this on the day of Pentecost? Do you know how many people feel about God like these two people felt about each other? There may be some people in this room that have some of those feelings. That being a part of church is an obligation. There's no life, there's no sense of vitality, there's no sense of excitement. They may feel that, you know, they don't want to get on the bad side of God, but they really don't feel connected with God. They feel like they've grown apart from God. And in this group, likely the percentage is pretty low. But when you step outside of this building and you look at the lives of your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and your relations, I look around and there are a lot of people who feel that maybe they've never had a relationship with God. Or the relationship they've had has been a bad relationship. That God had betrayed them. That God was dull and boring. That God only wanted them to obey and do things that maybe that person really didn't want. And this emotional distance had grown and grown until they felt that, yeah, well, there's a God, but it's not, God is not really important to me in my life. You know, what this young couple was going through is actually very common. And you know, people today form illicit relationships to replace this emptiness, or the sense of distance, or the sense of frustration with God. And sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's possession. Sometimes it's pride or celebrity. Sometimes people come up with their own opinions, and their own opinion is their own little God, or knowledge, or nursing old wounds. There's lots of things that step in and they replace the authentic relationship with God with something else. And it can be exciting. It can be risky. It can be dangerous. And it's a poor solution to the real problem. Do you know how many people wrestle with guilt? They wrestle with guilt. It's amazing. I was reading some books and some study materials that one of the people in our congregation had come across, and it had raised some questions in their minds. And it kind of reinforced some ideas that I'd already had, but it kind of blew me away at the same time. There were books and some study materials and some DVDs and everything that were put together by two former pastors of the Foursquare Gospel Church. I don't know if you know much about the Foursquare Gospel Church. It's a Pentecostal church. It came from the ministry of Amy Simple McPherson in the 20s and 30s and early 40s. And you know, Pentecostals, always seems to me, they kind of had the edge, you know, when it comes to a really vibrant and exciting and lively, experiential type church. You know, that's kind of a stereotype. You know, we're a little more staid, you know, when it comes to how we practice church compared to, you know, some people. We don't have dancing. We do have tambourines over there. I haven't heard them yet. But, you know, in the writings of these two men that were expressing, and I appreciate their candor, they talked about their Pentecostal experience as one of being obligation, programs, activities. They felt that the church that they pastored and the work that they did, that it was really program driven, and everybody was so involved in doing things, they felt that they really didn't have a relationship with God. They felt that, in fact, they didn't know that God loved them. The statement was made that they felt that God loved them only when they did some great act of sacrifice, or when they did some great act of service. In fact, it was like they had to do something to earn God's favor, to earn God's approval, to earn God's love. They didn't feel that God accepted, appreciated, approved, or loved them unless they did something good. Isn't that interesting? You know, to me, that's the equivalent of salvation by works. Really, it was their equivalent was they didn't feel God loved them unless they were good. They didn't feel God loved them unless they did some good thing. And they would get God's love for a minute, and it would be this mountaintop experience. And then they would lose it again and feel this distance. And they would go through this valley of despair. How do you deal with those feelings? You know, there's two great ditches that relationships tend to fly into. Neither ditch is a good ditch. They felt because their church was like an institution, and that their church had taken over from God or the people the responsibility for change, and that it was the job of the pastor, it was the job of the elders, it was the job of the superintendents, or it was the job of the functionaries in the organization to make sure that people towed the line. That church for them had become an institution. Church for them had become this great sense of obligation. They use that word lots of times. It was something they had to do whether they liked it or not. And the fact was they got to never liking it. Now these two men were pastors. Their solution was simple. Obviously the church is the problem. And therefore the solution is do away with the institution of church. So there were no elders, there was no leadership, there was no authorities, there was no doctrines, there was nothing that would constrain them in any way. And what they did instead was to say, what should be happening for Christians is that you should have this daily, moment by moment, living the experience of the Holy Spirit. Everything you do and everything you say should be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about anything. Just let God guide you in everything. And you know, to somebody whose life has been lived under a weight of obligation and no sense of feeling, no sense of personal satisfaction, no life and no vitality, boy, that sounds pretty good. Get rid of those burdens. Have this exhilarating excitement, and they would write about all how neat it would be and how neat it is and how exciting it is. But there was something that the more I read, the more I realized that the solution they've come to, and theirs is not the unique solution. Many people have come to that kind of a solution. The solution that they'd come to really had a root down deep. And that root was they had never really felt forgiven. They had never really felt forgiven. They had never really felt that the mistakes and the problems that they had made had ever been wiped clean. They never reached the point of complete submission to God so that God had assumed responsibility for their sins, for their strengths, for their weaknesses, for their entire life. They had never felt that they had submitted, surrendered, given in to God. They were always holding back. Now, it's interesting because in their desire to kind of throw out what they thought was the enemy, which was rules and obligations and duties and commitments, and live this life of excitement, while it appeared really neat, that problem that they had had going way back of never feeling that God approved of them, you know, it didn't go away. Even as I was writing, I kept hearing and reading things, and I thought, you know what? They haven't resolved the issue. They're taking another tact. It's like they're going into this risky behavior. It's exciting, but it's not satisfying. It's not resolving. It's not giving them the sense of confidence that I would have expected they should have received. There's another ditch. And the other ditch is a sad ditch. And in that ditch, it's where we just give in to the idea that, you know, life is obligation. Relationships are just duty. You shouldn't expect too much. You lower your expectations and you're satisfied with a dry, empty, unfulfilled experience. And in fact, in that ditch, the rules and the obligations become paramount. And in that ditch, it's like the Pharisees, you know, who had rules for everything, and they defined the quality of your relationship based on how well you followed their rules. Even to the point that Jesus said, you know, they have substituted their traditions in Mark 7. They substituted their traditions for the commandments of God. Two great ditches. Neither of them represent a healthy relationship. And you see, I hope you have a good relationship with God. But we're not here just for our own relationship. God hasn't called people to get right with Him and feel good about Him and have a great relationship with Him and then just sit on it. And who's teaching other people how to have better relationships, richer relationships, stronger relationships? Go to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Now you have to remember, the disciples following Jesus was the one who did all the great things. At one time, you know, Jesus sent out the 12, and another time He sent out about 70. And they also did some pretty interesting and pretty neat things. But you know, Jesus was the leader, and when He died, the disciples were scattered for a period of time. Jesus came back to them, told them what they were supposed to do, appeared to them over a period of about 40 days, leading to His ascension from the Mount of Olives, as it's noted in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or gave them utterance. And these people came out of that room, and on the Temple Mount on a holy day, this is one of the seven annual holy days of God, they went out into the temple and they began to talk to people. People from all kinds of different nations who spoke all kinds of different languages. And the people could talk in that person's language, and they told them about what a great thing had happened. They told them about Jesus and what Jesus had done and how he had died and was resurrected and the purpose that Jesus came for. And the hope. And it astonished people. And then Peter stood up. And Peter gave us a message, but it wasn't a very nice message. He basically told the people, you know what? You were looking forward to a Messiah. And you killed the Messiah. The blood is on your hands. You're guilty. You did it. Now, that's not one of your how to win friends and influence people type messages. And they came away convicted. And to Peter they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. And Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Boy, those words are easy to read. But it's in those words that people either get on the right track and they build a healthy relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, or they get off into one ditch or another. You see, when we only want the relationship and the forgiveness and we want God to think well of us, but we're not willing to repent, and baptism is a commitment, it's a covenant, it's a promise, it's a pledge, it's a vow. It's two ways we say to God that we give up. We surrender. We accept what God says is right as being right. Whatever God tells us we will do, or He wants us to do, we agree to try and do, even if it costs us our life. We don't hold anything back. It's complete and total surrender to God. And everything He says, all His rules, all His commands, whatever He says is right, we pledge with our lives to do. Now we know we're going to fall short. God knows that too. That's why He gives grace. But the covenant that He makes, the covenant that He makes with each person is absolute. It's complete. It's total. And He only enters into those kinds of relationships. He doesn't enter into half relationships. Sometimes we do. And you see the ditch that says, oh no, there's no obligations, there's no commitments, it's just this feeling that I have with God, it's just what God's going to lead me to do. Without the covenant, without the commitment, without the repentance, without the baptism, without that part of the relationship, the ditch that we're in is the equivalent of shacking up with God. There's no expectations. Right? You know how many people in our society, right here in this country, right here in this town, they live together without the benefit of marriage? Do you know how many people try to live with God without benefit of repentance and baptism and a covenant? We can't shack up with God. God expects far more. Any decent man and any decent woman should expect far more. And you know what? It's not just a relationship based on rules and obligations. God is not this box that can be manipulated, that can be controlled. God asks and expects things of us sometimes that push us well beyond our comfort zone. When we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we do things, or are impelled to do things, compelled to do things, inspired to do things that are totally outside of our past experience. God expects that. How is it possible that we could have a relationship with God that's a healthy relationship and not have it based on the same kinds of rules, principles, approaches, commitments, and feelings that a healthy marriage has? You think God doesn't want to spend time with you? He does. In fact, God loves spending time with you. He loves talking with you. Do you think God likes to work with you. Sometimes working alongside someone, doing something constructive and positive, is a wonderful way to build a relationship. It deepens a relationship. Do you think God wants to work alongside you? He does. He loves to work alongside of us. Unlike us, God will never cheat on you. God will never let you down. He may not do what you want. He may not do what you ask. He may put you in a situation that costs us mightily. Sometimes we're humbled. Sometimes we go through pain. Sometimes we're put in a situation and we try to do something, we do the wrong thing, it blows up in our face, and God puts us back into that situation again and again and again. God isn't satisfied with just being a friend. Now, God wants friends. Jesus said that he called the disciples his friends. In John 15, when he talked about the vine and the branches, he talked about the disciples being his friend. But he said it in a very unusual way. He said, "You're my friends." And let's read it. John chapter 15. Jesus talks about how he's kept his Father's commandments. And he said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do, you are my friends if you do what I command." You know, that almost sounds like conditional love, doesn't it? That's not conditional love. You see, when we enter into a covenant, a marriage covenant, a baptismal covenant, there's a pledge made. In marriage, we forsake all others. In marriage, we say we pledge ourselves to each other as long as we both shall live. In the baptismal covenant, God says he buys, and it talks about in the book of Romans in chapter 6, it talks about us no longer being slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And the idea of God buying us as almost a slave, in fact, uses the term slave. You know, when a master buys a slave, they buy everything. All their debts, all their obligations, all their strengths, all their weaknesses. In fact, they buy not only everything that they are at that moment, but everything they're going to do. That slave becomes a part of the master's household, and that master is liable and accountable for everything that slave does, and God does nothing less for you. In the baptismal covenant, we are purchased, we're bought. And God buys everything. And he knows everything about you. He knows what you're good at. He knows what you're weak at. He knows where you're easily tempted and where you will fail. And you know what? He bought you anyway. He bought me anyway. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. And with that ownership, he can tell us what to do, where to go, what to eat, what to think. And our part of the covenant is, you said it, we're obligated to do it. But it's not just the rules. It's not people who make rules up like the Pharisees and want to control people by rules. Once that foundation is established, God does something else. And back in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. He didn't stop there. He said, receive, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit connects us with God in a different way. The disciples, Jesus said, when he was with them, he told them about the Holy Spirit being with them, but it shall be in you. And this is when it becomes in us, a part of us. And that Holy Spirit inspires. That Holy Spirit instructs. That Holy Spirit's lead, it leads us to a better understanding of truth. And it makes our lives different. It makes our lives richer. You know, this young couple had gotten off on the wrong foot so badly. They had broken all the rules about marriage, broken all the expectations about marriage. They weren't being faithful. They weren't uplifting each other. They weren't supporting each other. They weren't helping each other. They didn't want to work with each other anymore. They'd gotten so far down the wrong path that ending the relationship seemed better than continuing the relationship. Getting rid of the pain for all of the hurt and all of the consequences that divorce brings, they felt that it was better to get rid of the pain. Well, when they were talking with us, I decided, you know, the only thing I can do is just tell them the truth. And so I started, and I explained about covenants, and I explained about commitments. And I went through and I explained, and this didn't happen in one counseling, we did it over a period of time, but I talked to them about what the man should do in the relationship, and what God expected him to do, and what it meant to be responsible and to take good care of the wife. And I showed how God takes good care of us, and the man is supposed to treat the wife like Christ treats the church. But I had to explain what good treatment was, because they didn't know. And then I talked to the wife and explained about submission. And what it means to yield, and that it's not just giving in, but it's also making his ways work. And being active and feeling like, you know, you're really a part of what he's doing. And I talked to them about God and forgiveness. And I talked to them about grace. And I told them that they needed to stop dating. If they wanted their marriage to work, they needed to stop those bad behaviors. They needed to repent. And they listened. And they stopped dating others. And they started treating each other with more honor and more respect. And they started assuming the role that God had given them. And you know, instead of a dry, dull, boring, burdensome relationship that was seen as obligation, they began to enjoy spending time with each other again. They began to have a better, healthy relationship. Sometime later, they came back and looked us up, and they were excited. They liked each other again. They weren't looking elsewhere to satisfy what they weren't getting in their relationship. They had a sense of purpose and value. In fact, they wanted to form a new relationship, and They had a baby. Something they wouldn't have considered. You know how far down the wrong path they had gone? But you know, with God's help, and with the right principles, and with the desire to really be a blessing to each other instead of a curse, and finding out what was a blessing and what was a curse, and doing more blessing than they did curses, their life got better and richer and fuller. Their relationship got closer. They didn't feel that distance. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have problems. But you know, the value of the relationship was worth fighting for. Now, you may know that. But you see, our challenge partly is to live it. But we have another challenge. And that's to help people come to understand this and see this. You know, God wants to put His Holy Spirit eventually in everyone who will repent, who will enter into covenant. When Jesus gave instructions to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, He said, go and preach, proclaim, and then baptize, and then disciple. Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And God wants us to do that. Now, let's make this personal. God wants you to do that. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, okay. There's other ways to talk to people. Every person here can be an expert in relationships. Because you have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God. You have relationships with other people. And I'll tell you something. When we approach people from the perspective of relationships, it goes a long ways to helping them see the value in what God is doing. The value in what God wants, the value in becoming a Christian. You know, it's good news. It really is good news when people become in love with God. And that's what we get to do. It's really good news when we fall deeper in love. And it's what God wants us to share. Let's look at ourselves on this Pentecost. And let's look at how we view things. Let's look at how we approach God. Let's look at how we approach relationships. And let's ask ourselves, have we gotten into one ditch or another? Have we gotten into bad habits? Have we neglected our relationships? And let's do those things that get us back into a healthy relationship with God. Because I'll bet what will happen is we'll be more excited. It'll be easier for us to go and talk to people. It's easier for us to talk and share with something that we've got. Somebody used to say, you can't give to someone else what you ain't got yourself. And God loves you. He loves hearing from you. He loves seeing you. He loves talking with you. He loves working with you. And you can just, it's guaranteed He loves you like that. When we submit ourselves, it brings us into harmony with that relationship. And it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to bear fruit in our lives. And when you think about the day of Pentecost, that was when God got this whole thing rolling with the church. And when we look back on the day of Pentecost today, we look back at what was started then, but it's continuing now. So think about it today. Think about what we can do to be in a better relationship with God. better servants, to be better tools, and let God, through His Spirit, lead us, lead you into new relationships and good relationships and connecting with people so that we can share this good news with others.